Amen. Now this morning, God has a message for us that offers both practical and spiritual benefits. And it's for everybody. So if you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Yeah, I wish they were here too, because this is for everybody. Amen? But if you're thinking, I'm doing real well in the Lord, so this is not for me. No, it is for you. It's for everybody. There are no exceptions. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, we've all had times in our lives, good times, joyful times, prosperous times, overcoming times, where we're doing just great in the Lord. And then life happens. You may stray away from God and not be living for Him and finally find your way back. That moment, that time, that season where you find your way back to God. It's a beautiful magic carpet ride. It's not as long as the first one. The first one is longer. But it's a beautiful, beautiful overcoming thing. Times can be really good. And the question of the day, or the challenge of the moment, or the lesson for today is how do you handle it when things are going just fine and then life happens? Because it does. And as Christians, we need to know how to handle it when life happens, when your spiritual party gets interrupted, when all of your joy is being threatened and your peace is kind of questionable. We're talking real talk here. We're not talking about you. That magic carpet ride don't last forever. And folks can say, oh, praise, oh, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. That sounds good. But there are times when you know you're dealing with some stuff. And we want to make sure that we handle it right. Amen?
Amen.
So we're talking about how to handle those moments, those challenges, when life happens. Because if you live long enough, it will happen. If it hasn't happened, we should talk. Amen? Amen. Because if nothing else, God will allow life to happen to humble you, to get your attention, to bring you back. And none of us has a testimony we've never strayed. We've all done it. Amen. And I don't mean backsliding. Maybe nobody's back. I'm talking about straight away when you get so complacent, you get so relaxed, you lose your focus on what God's called you for. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we're going to learn this lesson from the life and the events revolving around King Hezekiah. Events that happened around 700 B.C., mainly in the southern kingdom of Judah. Amen. Now, the main text will be found in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. But we're going to spend also a little time in 2 Kings, chapter 18. Okay? These events also, for those of you who are writing notes and who are interested in study afterward, can be found in the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 and 37, although we're not going to go there today. But again, where we will be going is 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. If you want the details, we're probably going to go from verse 1 through 21. I know that sounds like a lot. And 2 Kings, chapter 18. We're not going to cover every verse, but we're going to go there because we need to go there. If you were to study this, what you'll find is that while the events, the context, the circumstances, the players are all the same, you'll find that it's sort of like the Gospels. You kind of have to harmonize them because no two stories are exactly alike. Amen?
Amen.
Now, 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, they almost depicted word for word. Excuse me, that is 2 Kings. But 2 Chronicles is a little different, and that's actually where we're going to come from, and we will fill in the gaps. Now, I apologize in advance. We're going to have to go back and forth. It's going to be more like a Bible study in that way. And I won't even try to promise you that I won't get all excited despite me thinking of it more like a Bible study. Amen?
Amen?
Let me know if you're having any trouble finding it. Okay, we're talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, as we approach the text, we find King Hezekiah. As we know, the northern kingdom of Israel in the divided kingdom had zero good kings. I should have quizzed you there. I shouldn't have just given you the answer. How many good kings did they have in the northern kingdom? Zero. But they did have a few good kings in the south, just a few. And Hezekiah became king after his father, Ahaz, died. But let me just say, Ahaz was not one of the good kings. As a matter of fact, he was just about the worst king. Probably Ahab was the only one that was worse with his wife, Jezebel. King Ahaz turned the entire country, certainly Judah, that he was king over, literally completely over to idol worship. We talk a lot about the kings who tried to go, who tried to straddle the fence and worship God and also worship the idols, or even worship the idols and act like it's worshiping God. Commingling the two religions. But Ahaz didn't do that. He just went all the way over to the other side. So all of the grounds of the temple were covered with idols, were covered with altars, not to God, but to these idol gods, the little g gods, as we say here. This is what Ahaz created. And as it was often the case, the kings of Judah were threatened by other armies. And it was often the test of the king's mettle to find out what would he do when they came for him. What would he do when he was challenged by another army? And Ahaz, as you might imagine, failed the test miserably. But it's not clear he was even trying. He was threatened by Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. They hadn't fallen quite yet. And he chose to go to the king of Assyria and say, hey, you know what? I need some protection. I'm willing to pay you for that protection, and I will serve you. I will make me and my people subservient to you. And so he began paying tribute to Assyria for protection from Israel and Syria. Now, what should he have done? He should have gone to the Lord. What should we do? Go to the Lord. Now, we can judge this man, but we have some times when we make the wrong decision too. We go to the wrong sources too. When you are threatened, if you've never been threatened, maybe you don't have that testimony, but live long enough and you'll shiver in your boots too. But this man, it's not clear that he even tried. But the good news is that he didn't live forever. And when he died, his son Hezekiah took over the throne. And fortunately, he did just the opposite of his father. He undid, not only did he do the opposite, but he took the energy and the effort to undo all the damage that his father had done. No, can you imagine? He's living under the leadership of his father and watching this, knowing that it's wrong. Did he disrespect his father? No. But when his time came, he stood and delivered. Amen? We're learning lessons today, so check them off as we go. He knew his father was wrong as two left shoes, but he waited for his time. You can see folks are wrong unless God tells you to go to that man or woman of God and tell them something, keep your mouth off of them. But when it's time for you to stand and deliver, you need to do so. And he did this. He destroyed all the altars that his father had built to these idol gods, to worshiping these idol gods. Amen? Yeah. He cleansed the temple, literally, naturally, and spiritually, reinstituting the true worship of God. It had gotten so bad, they didn't have enough priests to do all the worshiping. And they had to use the Levites, which was not allowed inside the sanctuary. But God gave them a pass. God cleansed the Levites so they'd have enough people to do all the worshiping that all the folks now had a chance to do. Amen. He cleansed the temple, restoring true godly worship. And I don't mean that calf, that fake god. Amen. The Jeroboam instituted. Amen. He went on to actually send emissaries to invite the northern kingdomers to the southern kingdom and to Jerusalem to do true worship again. He didn't get many takers. They had been ruined by king after king after king, really getting that ingrained in them that they can worship these other idol gods and in some cases act like it's God. They laughed at him. But he gave the offer anyway, and he got a few takers. But then what really touched me was that as he began to reinstitute the worship and all of the sacrifices that were truly going up to God now, and the beautiful smell of all the worshipers in God's nostrils, he actually donated sacrificial animals for all the people who couldn't afford it so they can also enjoy the worship of the Lord. You see what kind of heart this man had? Do you see what kind of person? I mean, we can have some really bad dudes, but God can also, he's got those that are really living for him too. Amen? Yeah. It ain't all bad. Elijah had to learn that lesson. God's always got a remnant. Always. So it may feel lonely sometime, but it ain't never just you. Amen? Amen. So he donated so that they could sacrifice and enjoy the spiritual renewal. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. And with that as a backdrop, and I hope you're making the connections, because God has had us in 2 Kings and Chronicles for a while, places that folks don't spend a whole lot of time in on their own. Learning stuff that we need to know from centuries ago. And he's not done. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we're going to look at verse 1. As we begin to learn these lessons about how we should handle it when life happens, because it does. It's probably happening right now. Anybody got some life happening? Yeah, raise your hand if you got some life happening. Life happens. And if you're so spiritually minded, you know earthly good, you're not going to handle life well. Are you with me? So let's quickly look at verse 1. Just verse 1 for a moment. I know we have a lot to cover, but we're going to get there somehow. So it reads, I'm in the King James Version, after these things, what does that mean? After the things I just told you about. After he's on the mountaintop now. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against at the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. This is a real threat. Now, remember, he's paying him money, right? Protection money. You know, that's kind of an oxymoron. When you pay somebody protection money, you're really paying to protect yourself from them. Now, of course, technically, they say they're protecting you from the other bad dudes. That includes the mafia or whatever, any other kind of organized crime. They're protecting you from the other bad dudes. But really, if you don't pay up, they're going to be the bad dude. So they're the baddest. So you pay me, so I don't mess with you, right? Because I'm not going to leave it to the other dudes to jack you up if you don't pay. So he's got all this established, and yet this king, Assyria, and his army are now approaching Judah, wanting to take the cities and ultimately Jerusalem itself for themselves. This looks like a real good spiritual time just got interrupted. Amen? Amen. So now we need to go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 so that we can see why. I mean, he said, I'm your servant, and he's paying this tribute money. So why is Assyria coming on them this way? I mean, why would that happen? So we're going to look at verses 5 through 7 just to get an understanding. Well, why does he have this army approaching him? Why is this king turning on him this way? 5 through 7, it says, speaking of Hezekiah, he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings. That sounds like a real great dude, isn't it? Among all of the kings of Judah. So they had a few good kings, but this is saying nobody trusted in the Lord more than him, nor any that were before him. So nobody after, nobody before. Does that make him a pretty good dude? Verse 6, for, meaning because, he clave, meaning he held on tightly to the Lord. We want that to be our testimony, don't we? And departed not from following him. That would be a great testimony to have. But kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now that's some good stuff. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Does that sound like what we were talking about before? And he rebelled against the king of Assyria. That's the part, if you read right past that, you'll miss the whole point. And he rebelled. He says, I shouldn't have to be paying this guy. I have the Lord on my side. My crazy father, he rid all of our treasuries, giving that money away. I shouldn't have to do that. And so he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he stopped making his payments and served him not. You ever stop making some payments? Financial or otherwise. I'm just saying, the chickens do come home to roost. If you ever stop, understand that's not the end of the story. Amen? Amen. Amen. So he stopped making the payments. What do you think is going to happen? We already know what happened, but are we surprised that it happened? Of course not. Amen. There are sometimes during the best times of your life that even you will say something or do something or make a decision that has consequences. Woo, we high. Oh, God is with me. He can do anything. If God be for me, who can be against me? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm the above and not the below. I've got the Lord on my side. There's more of us than them because I've got the Lord and he's more than anybody. And yet there's some stuff. Why are you on that cloud that you might do, that you might say, that has, I'm just saying, real consequences? Stephen stood up and said what he was supposed to in the book of Acts. That's what he was called to do. And yet, there were consequences. I'm not saying it's always bad. I'm not saying you're always wrong. I'm saying life happens. Consequences based on something you've said, something you've not heard. Sometimes we make mistakes. We get so hyped up. We get so judgmental. We misinterpret scriptures. We misinterpret. You know what I'm talking about? That little newspaper clipping Christianity. And not study what they really mean. Take them out of context and think you can stand on them. And don't realize why it didn't work out. Wasn't talking to you, didn't say what you said, it said. Don't matter how many generations we've been quoting it. We can't hold God to it if he didn't really say and mean what you think he meant. So there's things we can do. We can make mistakes. God understands, dusts us off. A little early mistakes, inexperienced mistakes. But there's things that we do, we can even be right. Just understand there will be consequences. Life will happen. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I told you, I apologize in advance. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Because now we know that when we look at chapter 32, verse 1, and this army is coming onto this king, and you're wondering why, if you don't look at the other places where the events are described, you have no idea. If you read all this, this army coming up on him in just a minute, you look at the other verses, and he's standing up to the army and building his people up and saying, we're not going to take that stuff. We're going to get ready to fight. And he talks to them in a great spiritual way. You just think this guy, he's forever on the magic carpet. He can't do no wrong. But you got to know how he got there. And I had to choose one of these places to come from, whether it was Chronicles or Kings or Isaiah. And prayerfully, we chose this. You with me so far? Amen. So let's look at verses 2-7. It says, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, what did he do? Verse 3, he took counsel with the princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. In other words, if they're going to stand outside and try to besiege us and not let us have any water and food, why should we let them have water? So they stopped up the fountain. So while they were out there threatening them outside their gates, they wouldn't have it so easy. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Why should we make it easier on our enemy? Also, he strengthened himself, talking about the king, and built up all the wall that was broken. This is a defiant person. This is not somebody that's going to give in. And raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Does it sound like somebody that's going to roll over and play dead? I don't think so. Verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them. And here's what he said. Be strong and courageous. Isn't this a great leader? Think about it. He clave unto the Lord. He turned, put all those altars down. He reinstituted the right godly religion. And when he is stepped to, he stands up with a strong, straight spine and says, we're going to have our act together. We are not going to lay down. He says to the people, another great characteristic of a great leader. He keeps the people calmed. He says to the people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. We know he's big. We know he's bad. It says, nor for all the multitude that's with him. Don't worry about the numbers. For there be more with us than with him. Now, what a leader, militarily and spiritually. Don't you wish you could be that courageous and spiritually strong when your life happens? Don't you wish you could have that testimony when your challenges come? Don't you wish you could have that kind of fidelity when your challenges come? That would be a great example to emulate. However, it would not be the whole story. So we need to go, back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Before we go too far in our praise for Hezekiah, and before we start to feel weakened in our own spirits because he's so perfect that we could never emulate that, so we will always be overly critical of ourselves, let's see what happens when real life happens to great Christian people who happen to be human. Otherwise, this wouldn't do any of us any good. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, but now we're going to be looking at verses 13-16. Because in the interim, after he defied the king and said he wasn't going to pay him anymore, the king didn't come on him immediately. So we read in Chronicles 32:1, that didn't happen immediately. He had some other business to take care of, like conquering the northern kingdom of Israel and figuring out, how am I going to get all these folks out of here and replace them with some other folks, and how am I going to deal with them? He had other things to deal with. So you have a while sometimes before your comeuppance comes. It don't always happen immediately. You can almost forget. until you can't forget. So verse 13 through 16. Now in the 14th year of the king of Hezekiah, meaning he had this much time, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities, sound familiar? Of Judah and took them. Now he's threatening Jerusalem itself. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, went to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, read it for me. What did he say? Yeah. This is a great leader, right? Nobody better before or after, right? Standing up strong, getting his people ready, reestablishing the religion. We could never live up to such a perfect ideal. But even this guy, when the challenge first came, he said, oh, my bad. I'm sorry. Guess what? I'm sorry. Whatever you ask me for, you name the price, I'll pay it. Now, I just said earlier, he ain't rolling over and playing dead. He's got this stiff and straight spine. He's a bad dude. And yet, before the events happened that we read where he was so bad, guess what? He didn't start out there. He first said, I'll pay you anything you want. And he named, the king of Assyria named this price, this number of talents, it's in the millions of dollars, and he paid it. But now we know, despite him having paid it, the king of Assyria came in to destroy him anyway. That's why you don't pay ransom. Amen? My family and I, we've had that talk. Have we, family? That's right. We don't do that. We don't give in to that kind of stuff. Amen? To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? So we're not going there. We have had that talk. They know exactly how to handle that if that ever happens, so don't try it. Amen. So we now see that he has some vulnerability. He's not so perfect. He actually paid the king to leave him alone. And yet we now know, because we looked at Chronicles, that the king did not leave him alone. He had more than just a brief moment of weakness, amen, where he's operating beneath his privilege and frankly beneath what God would expect of him. So you're not going to be perfect at this thing. You're going to have those moments just like that. But guess what? Just like in this situation, there are going to be many times where you're trying to take the easy way out. God's not going to let you. He paid him and it still wasn't good enough. He also, we don't have time to go through it all, he tried to get Egypt to help him and Egypt couldn't come through. So he tried other ways before he actually went to this great man that we just read about. But the beautiful thing is, at least he got back there. He was so bad when we read in Chronicles here in chapter 32, you couldn't even imagine that he was ever that weak. And when you're at your strongest, people aren't going to imagine you've been through something. I know I don't look like it. I'm glad I don't look like what I've been through. But it's my job to be at my best. But you need the whole picture so that you can relate, because real life is going to happen. It's going to happen to you in this clay vessel. Amen? And we're talking about a God man here. Now, let's, where do I want to move to? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. And now we're going to look at verse 7. We read in verse 6 that he set the captains over the of war over the people, and he gathered them together in the street, and he gave them these comforting words. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged because of this king. And don't be upset that there's so many of them, and he doesn't say it, but there's an implication, so few of us. But he says just the opposite. There's more with us than there are with him. He was doing the godly math thing. Because God counts for more than one. But we now get to see and understand why he said what he said. Why did he say, don't be worried, don't be dismayed. There's more of us than there are of them, even when if you count the people, that's not the way the math would look. Verse 8, he says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. You've got to have this testimony while you serve an invisible God. And we already learned that if you want to have a visible God, you're going to have a Jeroboam in your life that's going to give you one, and you're going to justify serving something or somebody that's not your God. So you better get used to serving an invisible God. So he says, we've got God on our side to help us and to what? Fight our battles. Now, did it say we have God to help us fight our battles? It does not say that. It says we have our God to help us and fight our battles. You want God to ride alongside you in the side carriage. No. Because then you're going to mess up the stuff that he can make right. He is the one that fights the battle. You handle your business. You put your men in array. That's fine. But he's going to fight the battle. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need. We will mess it up every time. Don't do it. Remember, you made it as clay stuff. You end up paying folks that you shouldn't be paying. No. Get out the way and let him do what he does best. Amen? So it says here, let him and to fight our battles. And the people did what? Rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So notice his strength, that is the enemy, is in the power of fleshly means. That doesn't make it not real. It's real. Your challenger is real. Their threat to you is real. Don't you misapply that no weapons formed against me shall prosper. Don't you dare misapply it. It's real. The threat is real. But that's fleshly. Our power comes from God. You can't equate those two. If you're God's man or woman and you're walking in his purpose and there's something he plans for you to do, you go do it. As long as you don't rebel, because he ain't going to make you do it. But we're trying to tell you how the math is done. Our power, he tells the people, comes from the Lord. And understand who's fighting the battle. Who's fighting the battle? Amen. And notice when things are in alignment, when things are the way they should be, the people rest. Now, we all got some life happening, right? How many of us are resting? Amen. Because is that easy? No. But this is what the people did. They rested. In tumultuous times, if you're a great leader, you are transparent, maybe not 1,000%, because some you must be wise, but you tell your people, the trouble's real, but we got this. We got this. Because if you don't tell them anything, then when something happens, now you got to explain why you weren't open with them. Now the trust level goes down, and they're not going to rest no matter what you say. So we're talking about spiritual and practical. This stuff works in any leadership position. So we're learning things that hopefully will help you in your life no matter where you find yourself. Amen? Amen. The people rested. Now, if we look at verses 9 through 20, we won't read them all. What you'll find is this. I thought about Renee. You guys know when I'm preparing the message, I'm not saying, yeah, I'm going to do this for Deacon. No. I have to resist that. But I thought about Renee. Here's why. Because in verses 9 through 20, what we see is a series of classical tactics of psychological warfare, Renee. This king, remember, they outnumbered the Jews, but they stood up, right? And they didn't just lay down. And when a bully sees you stand up and not just lay down, he says, whoa, wait a minute. So he starts trying these other tactics. He starts trying to mess with their mind. And so he says, well, nobody else has been successful against us. What makes you think you're going to be successful? He wants to lower your confidence. He wants to make your mind weak. Look, I've defeated all. You watched while I defeated 10 tribes. You think you're two going to win? Really? What makes you think you're going to win? Ooh, you already said, oh, yeah, you know, you got a point there. You start seeing the numbers the way he sees it instead of the way the king said it. He says nobody else has been successful despite their gods. Why do you think your God is going to be able to help you? When we knocked down all their gods, we destroyed all their gods. And by the way, we're going to defeat you especially because of your God. You know why? Because you knocked all of his altars down. Okay, huge mistake. When your enemy don't really know what they're messing with. They had no idea who the big G God really was, so he thought he was knocking all the altars down just trying to force people to come to Jerusalem. Let me say this. Your enemy will make the same mistake. Not realizing just who and whose he's really dealing with. Your job is to allow that power to prevail. You've got to comport yourself a certain way for that to happen. Amen? He messed with him. He messed with him, Renee. He said, why would your king put your people through that? Why would he put his people through that? You start to, just like in Adam and Eve in the garden, you start to degrade the person's mind, the servant's mind, and to start to think that the leader doesn't mean you good. You start to turn against the very leader that your mind was resting in a minute ago. Why would he put his people through this? Why would he have them suffer and be hungry and thirsty? Why would he do that? So the people start, some folks are going to start saying, you got a point there. And there's a few people that in most cases are going to take each piece of bait. And then you're in complete disarray. Mm-hmm. Amen? He went on to say, if you give up now, yeah, I know you're hungry over there. I know you're probably a little thirsty, but if you give up, I got some good stuff over here for you. Oh, yeah. It's flowing over here. It's rocking and rolling over here. There's more than enough over here. You will get these offers. You have gotten these offers. And in some cases, you've taken these offers. Can I get an amen? Or am I still living on earth? We still walking in flesh? Amen. Come on now. But ultimately, the thing that did him in was the thing I said a minute ago. When he started, he even wrote, you know how you drop leaflets down from the plains to either encourage a rebellion among the people or to encourage them and to have them, you know that help is coming. He wrote letters to actually tell the people, you shouldn't listen to this dude. He's deceiving you. It was a beautifully orchestrated psychological warfare campaign. That was real. And in your life, it's going to be real. Or it has been real. That's why we're talking about it this way. But his mistake, his biggest mistake, was not realizing the real God that he was dealing with. He was used to those little G gods. He had no idea. Now, 2 Kings, we won't go there. I'll just read it for you. Chapter 18, verse 36 says, but the people held their peace. All this threatening, all these undermining statements, all of this spiritual warfare. And what did the people do? Did they respond and say, what do you mean? How could you say that? No way. The people held their peace and answered him not a word. Why? Because the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. One of the best tactics against a bully or somebody trying to come at you that thinks they're stronger is don't feed into that mess when they start talking to you. Come on now. They start trying to make you feel bad. They start trying to make you feel inferior. They start to make you feel afraid and intimidated. Don't feed the fire. They'll start wondering much more because they're just testing you. They want to see what you're going to say. If you say nothing, it's a sign of strength. If you say nothing, they still have to wonder what you're working with. What are you packing? Say nothing. This is practical. You're going to use this in your life. Say nothing and do nothing that God hasn't told you to do. If he tells you to walk around the wall 7 times and say nothing, you say nothing. Because this is how he fights war. Pay attention in the Bible. He doesn't change his tactics much at all. He always fights war this way. He's the Lord of hosts, meaning there are armies that he leads, but he leads the army, not the other way around. They say nothing and do nothing when he says so. And then they do exactly what he said to do, when he said to do it, and how he says to do it. That's how you win. That's how you win. And that's not easy because he made us with free will. And somebody did eat that fruit. And we wrestle with that stuff constantly. Amen? Amen. So it is extremely important for us to understand that the enemy is testing you. Somebody needs this today. Amen. He's testing your resolve. He's using these psychological tactics to break you down. He wants you to do the work for him. You hear me? He doesn't want to risk life and limb. He doesn't want to risk his reputation. He doesn't want to risk himself. He wants you to do the work. So he's messing with your mind. God's promised you something, so he messes with your mind and gets you to fall back from it. God's asked you to do something. He's going to make a way where he guides, he provides, but you'll be convinced that he can't provide because he hasn't provided yet that you can see. So you miss your destiny, miss your calling, miss your great outcome in life, miss your best life because your enemy gets to your head. You hold your peace and let God fight the battle. Amen? Amen. Now, we're almost done. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. We don't have to go anywhere. And verse 21. Because after all of this, all of the threats, and the people doing properly and saying nothing, we're going to see how it turns out. Chapter 32, verse 21. Read it for me.
And the Lord sent an angel to cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Syria. So he returned with shame of face to his homeland.
Amen. So, just so you know, it doesn't say it there. You have to go over to Isaiah. This is the harmonizing you have to do. There were 100, these guys woke up, the remnant of the army woke up to 185,000 dead soldiers. 185,000 is what this angel handled the business with. Overnight. So one moment, you can't see your way out. One moment, there's no way you can win. One moment, the enemy is trying to get with your mind, and he might be actually making some headway. One moment,
You don't think you can win. And overnight, we give in when our victory is just that far away. The width of a hair away. That's when we give up. Weeping may endure for a night, but let me tell you, joy does come in the morning, and it is always darkest just before the dawn. But when you're working with God, you already know the outcome. When you're walking in His perfect will. So we see that they fought the battle God's way, and then it ended, of course, God's way. And the king got his own just desserts. When he went back home all shamefaced, his own children, that's his own bowels, killed him. Oh, he got his comeuppance, and guess what? You didn't have to do it. Listen to me now. He got his comeuppance. You didn't have to do it. I'm going to say it again. He got what he had coming, but who did he threaten? He didn't threaten you. If he threatens you, he's threatening your God. So you don't need to fashion a plan. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Woo! That's why I like this church. We really deal in word, don't we? I think I'm going to join. Go back to the Baptist church. You know what, sir? I want the right hand of fellowship. Woo! I like that word. I'd love to sit under that word. Ah, I said it's going to be like a Bible study. This is as close as I can get. I just get excited. So what lessons have we learned? First of all, life will interrupt your happy party. Real life will happen. But it doesn't have to mess you up. It doesn't have to. It's going to happen. We don't have time to cover it all, but when Isaiah and Hezekiah went to the Lord in prayer, he said, you know, it's real what's happening to us. He really is threatening us. They didn't deny it. But Lord, I know you can handle it. Now, he tried it his own way first. That's the human part. You need that. So you don't beat yourself up too much and then the enemy wins. Because you do all the work yourself. God can reach out and grab you and you say, I don't deserve it. I've been too bad. And you won't reach out and grab his hand. Somebody's been there too. The second lesson is God will often block your help. He went to Egypt. They wouldn't help him. He tried to pay off Assyria and they took the money and still attacked him. Because God wanted him to handle things the appropriate way. God wanted to deal with that man and that army. And he wants to do the same thing for your enemy. He wants to deal with it. Amen?
Amen.
Because he's supposed to get the glory, right?
Yes.
How are you going to get the glory if you do the winning?
Yes.
Third lesson. Be prepared for these tactics. Know that they're coming. Nobody should mess with your mind. Nobody should come at you like this and you don't realize that that's coming or understand that that's likely to happen. Doesn't matter what you thought about that enemy before. It doesn't matter how you thought things might work out. Understand this is a tactic. It started in the garden. The first thing he did was woo her into a conversation so he could change her view of her God and turn him into a little g God. That's the first thing that happened. It's not changed. Satan hasn't changed. He just catches us off guard. He hasn't changed. He's a defeated foe, but he can get you to think you're defeated. And he can get you to think the wrong thing about the only one that can win for you. If he can do that, he has the victory. He doesn't have to fight one battle. So understand these tactics are coming and don't give in. Just don't give in. Just don't give in. Cry if you have to. Crawl on all over your floor if you have to. Call a friend if you have to. I don't care if you have to slobber all over yourself. I don't care if you have to stay in your prayer closet all night. Whatever you do, don't give up. That's what your enemy wants. Don't give up. And hold your peace. Don't try to fight your battle. Let God fight the battle. And finally, remember that with God on your side, you win.
the whole book of Revelation. We look at it, all the signs and imagery. What the book of Revelation was meant for is to tell folks who were going through a whole lot of stuff that we don't have to deal with, in the end, you win. But guess what? Some real stuff is going to happen in the middle. This dirty, messed up earth is going to go through. Because I'm not keeping it. I'm going to create another one. So I'm just trying to tell you, while you're hunkering down and you're dealing with all the stuff and you're doing what I tell you to and you get beat up about it, some people get killed. I'm just trying to tell you in a very artistic way. First, I'm going to talk to the churches and let you know I'm watching. I'm here. I'm not missing. I'm just not visible. And then I'm going to tell you how you're going to win. In the end, you win. And God gets the glory.